I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Sonora Caverns down in West Texas. They're not quite as, from what I hear anyway, I've never been to Carlsbad, but they're not quite as spectacular as Carlsbad's caverns. But chances are, if you've been there, you've experienced the same thing that I'm about to talk about. Anytime you've been to any kind of caverns kind of thing, you know, when you get to the very bottom, kind of the halfway point, or at least towards the end of the trip, they have this place where you can sit down or at least stand all around in a fairly large, at least compared to everything else, fairly large room, and the attendant will have her flashlight on, and a couple other people might have lights on, and she'll ask everybody that has any kind of electronic device to turn it off, and then she will say, everybody to be quiet as you can, let's just sit here for a moment, and turn the flashlight off. And darkness, right? Have you ever been to that kind of experience? You've experienced that before, this phenomenon that we call cave darkness, you know, when they tell you that put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it, and if you were to even touch your eyeball, you wouldn't ever see your finger, even if you gave your eyes hours to adjust, they would never be able to see anything in that kind of pitch black darkness. There's a kind of darkness you can feel. And that might be one of those darknesses where it feels like it's coming on you, it's coming at you, that it's this almost this tangible thing. Like we know we can feel light, or at least the heat that comes from light, but there might be something, at least not maybe not a physical feeling, but there might be some part of darkness that we can feel. Maybe you felt that type of darkness before. Maybe when you were a child, you were afraid of darkness. I was afraid of the dark when I was a little bitty kid. I can still remember asking my parents to keep the door open and all of that because there's something mysterious about darkness. But darkness, beyond just being a physical thing or a lack of light, it can also be a metaphor. In our world, it could be a metaphor for depression or for grief, that I went through a dark moment in my life. I have a dark past, some things that I did, some kind of immoral conduct or some other part where I just felt out of the loop, happiness was far away and depression was all around. And in that same kind of vein, that is a darkness we can feel, like you're falling into a hole. Like you're suffocating from some kind of pressure from without coming down upon you. Maybe you've been there as well, or you feel like you might as well be at the bottom of a cavern with a kind of darkness, metaphorical, yes, but definitely a darkness that seems to be pressing in. Darkness shows up in the Bible as well. God is always represented as light in Scripture. Anytime that he shows up, light accompanies him. Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. And so if light represents God, then obviously the opposite, a lack of light, darkness, represents evil, as it often does in Scripture. And if not evil, then at least the lack of the presence of the Lord. The outer darkness and other terms related to darkness are often used in the New Testament to refer to hell. And so we have this, not only in Scripture, but also in our world, also in our own experiences, this idea of a darkness that goes beyond just the physical absence of light, but something else that seems material, something else that seems to have some kind of power, some kind of thing that seems to sometimes encroach in our lives. And it shows up in the story of the Lord's crucifixion as well. That's where we're going to be this morning, in Luke 23, verses 44 through 46, if you want to go ahead and find that in your Bibles. If not, it will be on the screen. To recap where we've been the last couple of weeks as we've gone through the Easter story according to Luke, we started way back in Luke 4, looking at the fact that Jesus was rejected not only at the crucifixion, but all throughout his life, even going back to the very beginning when his own people, his own hometown rejected him. When we are rejected, we can find solace in the fact that Jesus was rejected. And it gives us the impetus not to reject what God has accepted, but to be more welcoming and loving just as he was. Last week, we looked at the verses immediately prior to what we're going to look at this morning, Luke 23, 39 through 43. Jesus, in a point where he could have turned his back on his objective to seek and to save the lost, doesn't. Yet he pushes forward, even taking the point to notice one next to him, a criminal, a terrorist, a despicable individual, and welcome him into the kingdom of God simply because the criminal asked to be remembered by Jesus. Jesus can use our brokenness, our greatest pain for his greatest good, just as he did that day on the cross. And after this moment, after this time when Jesus shares grace with this individual, that's where we pick up this morning. Jesus upon the cross in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So we move from Jesus showing a criminal grace, unimaginable grace. As we talked about last week, there was nothing that man could do to earn God's favor. Yet in that moment, Jesus shows him grace. We move from that moment to darkness. Unexplainable darkness, really. The darkness started or appeared at the sixth hour, which, if you're going to translate that into our language, that's high noon. And it lasted 3 hours until about 3 p.m. And so from noon to 3, we have utter darkness that covered the whole land, Luke tells us. This was during Passover, this time of the year. And so that means that there was a full moon. And one thing that tells us about this kind of darkness is that it wasn't from an eclipse, like some people have guessed before in the past that it was some sort of eclipse that covered the sun, the moon covering the sun. But if it's time for a full moon, that is scientifically impossible for there to be some sort of eclipse. The moon is in the wrong part of the sky at that time. So it wasn't that. There's other natural suggestions that people have offered up over the past of what might have caused this darkness. It's the Middle East, after all, so maybe it was a sandstorm. Any of you, you know, if you've been in Lubbock or, you know, Pecos or Midland or Odessa, you know, that area, how sand can sometimes blot out the sun. So maybe some people were thinking that is what was going on there in Jerusalem that day. Others think that maybe it was a storm. You see the video that we had just a second ago. It kind of depicted that moment as a freak thunderstorm. In some other movies, like The Passion of the Christ, I think I've done the same thing, kind of showing some kind of cloud or other weather phenomenon appearing and causing darkness, or at least relative darkness, to fall over the land. But Luke, our storyteller, who was kind of a scientific guy, kind of explained things. He was a doctor in that day and age. Didn't bother to tell us any of that, exactly what caused the darkness. Didn't say that it was because clouds rolled in or a storm showed up. You would have thought that he would have mentioned that if it had been important. So Luke intends for us and intends to communicate that this was something other than natural, something other than normal that caused this darkness to fall upon the earth while Jesus was on the cross. As a matter of fact, the Greek verb that he uses when he says the darkness fell, that verb actually means to become, to appear. And he's talking about darkness as if it is a thing that shows up in this moment. Not because the sun got obstructed, but because darkness appeared over the face of the earth. It fell upon the face of the earth during these 3 hours. A thing that descended, darkness is, upon everyone, and especially Jesus, during the crucifixion. So it's not natural. People have seen this darkness as something that maybe was supernatural, that God used to communicate some point, that it was linked to God's judgment, God turning his back on sin that Jesus was bearing on the cross. Also, maybe it's signifying God's absence, that God had pulled himself away from humanity in that moment, turning his back on what was happening during that time. So maybe this darkness is supernatural. Again, a movement by God to communicate some sort of point to everyone who was there and to everyone since then when this story is told. But maybe it's not just supernatural. Maybe it's unnatural. And you say, what's the difference? What's the difference between supernatural and unnatural? There's a point I want to make here. Jesus was the only innocent human being to ever exist. To ever exist. Yet in this moment, while he was on the cross, the most innocent man to ever exist bears the guilt of the entire world. And because he becomes what we would see in Scripture, the propitiation of our sin, right? The one who would bear it all, the substitute. In that moment, the most sinless man bears all sin. That's unnatural in that moment. Not only that, but Jesus says, or the Bible tells us that Jesus is love, that God is love. And so a flesh-covered manifestation of love takes on all the world's hatred during those 3 hours. But perhaps the most unnatural of all is that Jesus, being, as Paul would tell us in Philippians 2, even though he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, he had the fullness of God within him. Jesus, the fullness of God, Jesus, the fullness of the Creator, is murdered by the created. And so I wonder if maybe it's supernatural, but maybe it's unnatural, that this would happen to this man, the one who was in the beginning, right, as John tells us, who was there all along when the earth was being created. Paul tells us in Colossians that everything that is and was and has been and will be has come to existence through him. He is the one who suffers the pain because the created decides to murder the creator. That is unnatural. Everything that this world was created for, it is going against in this moment. Something was transpiring during these 3 hours on the cross that is simply beyond us, beyond our ability to see or to understand, beyond our ability to handle. I think if we could really see what Jesus was dealing with, the depth of the sin that he was taking on himself at this moment, we would be terrified, something we wouldn't want to see. These 3 hours on the cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour, were the darkest that the world has ever seen. There is no darkness like this darkness. And have no doubt, this thing, this crucifixion, was the most unjust act ever committed in the history of humankind, and will be the most unjust act ever committed until Jesus returns. Why? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us, because we know the wages of sin, we know that our lot should be death. That's what we have earned. Yet Jesus did not. The only innocent man, the only man who ever lived that deserved not to face death but eternal life, he got our punishment. This is the most unjust thing that has ever happened or will ever happen. Luke, continuing along in verse 45, says, "The sun's light failed." I think that shows us the kind of darkness we have in this moment of the crucifixion, this moment with Jesus hanging on the cross. It was as if what was happening undid everything good that God had ever put into existence. It's as if what was happening on the cross when God looked at creation in Genesis 1 and 2 and said, "That is good, that is good, that is very good." It's as if all of that was being undone in this moment. We were rejecting everything that God had put us on this earth for. It was as if the whole world or the whole universe was experiencing death. With a loud voice, Jesus called out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he died. This shows that Jesus went there voluntarily, that he still had the energy on the cross, and most people didn't. They couldn't even speak at this point, this close to their death, most of those who had been through the cross of crucifixion. But Jesus somehow musters the energy within him to cry out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No one is taking this life from me, but I'm giving it up to you." Jesus voluntarily dies. And in that moment, God, through Jesus Christ, experiences death. And in this, we have one of the great mysteries of our faith. At Calvary, the author of life experiences death. The lot of the world encounters total darkness. If you think about that for a moment. The author of light, the author of life, experiences death and darkness. If Jesus represents life, love, hope and light, which we know that he does in and throughout Scripture, then this moment is lifeless, loveless, hopeless, and dark. Completely and utterly dark. Not just in the physical sense of there was something obstructing the sun, but something real, something descending upon this place at this moment, something that was beyond our ability to comprehend, some supernatural or unnatural force or presence showing up that threatened to choke the life out of everything. One of our temptations in the church as Christians in the 21st century is to move quickly past this part of the story. To say, yes, that was dark. Yes, that was horrible. Yes, that was violent. Yes, that was humiliating for Jesus. Yes, the cross is extremely important, but there's the open grave. And this is the truth, right? We know what we're going to celebrate next week. But what must it have been like for those who stood at the foot of the cross and watched all of this unfold? And not know for sure, that none of them really seemed to get it, not know that 3 days later Jesus was going to be resurrected from the dead. What must it have been like for his mother to watch her son be tortured and murdered in front of her very eyes, to think that she would never see him again and then be with them, with the others who took his body down and placed it in a grave and closed the tomb again, never to see him again, to leave him in the darkness that had already engulfed him. What must it have been like for the disciples, all of them except John, that were hiding somewhere because they were afraid that the darkness might also move through people to come and hunt them down and kill them in the same manner that they killed Jesus? Maybe thinking that their lot was doomed, that they would eventually be captured, they would eventually be imprisoned because no one was going to come back and save them. What about John himself, the one who was there to see it, the one who was there to communicate it to the rest of the apostles so that we might have this story written down and what the gospel writers give us? What must he have been experiencing? This man who saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, to see this and not be able to do anything about it. It's easy for us to sit when we talk about the crucifixion and immediately have the resurrection come to mind. It's easy and really, it's good. It's beautiful that that's the case. Because generally, we don't like darkness. We like our books, our movies, our television shows, any kind of story that we have, we like it to end well. Right? For things to go good for the protagonist at the end of the story. For all the little pieces to get tied up in a nice little bow and to have that nice line at the end of the story and everyone lived happily ever after. It was perfect. Yet we know that we live in a world that's not necessarily like that. We know that we can trust in the eternity of what Jesus offers that it will be like that. But in this world, darkness seems to be all around. Turn on the news. Read the stories about what's happening in Africa and South America. Read stories about what's happening in the Middle East, about the kinds of evil and darkness that, again, seem like something you can feel, that seem to be growing in this world, and not just threatening our national security, but threatening people all around the country, especially believers. Think about the dark places in the world where the Gideon who was here last week would tell us that they cannot enter because the word of God is not welcome in that place. Darkness is all around. And so sometimes, from a human perspective, when we tie everything up in a bow and we say, and everyone lived happily ever after, it might make us happy in the moment, but in the next moment, we're thinking, that's not realistic. That's not how things always go. The good guy doesn't always get the girl in the end. The good guy doesn't even always win in the end. The good guy sometimes finishes last. Sometimes things don't work out exactly the way that we think they should. And so in this moment, this Sunday before Easter, I want you to resist, just for a week, resist the urge to move on to the Easter story, to the resurrection. There is coming a time when we will celebrate the resurrection, but not today. Today we remind ourselves of the darkness of this moment that Jesus encountered. Why? Because when we think about, when we reflect on this darkness, this is how we know the power of what comes in a week. When we place ourselves in a dark room, that's when you begin to experience the power of light. Here's what I mean. go, you know, in the middle of the night, if you wake up and you have every light off, you're one of those people who blacks out, you know, the windows and everything so that you can sleep in total darkness. What happens when you go to the bathroom and you flip the light switch on? Your eyes hurt, right? You ever looked at a car in the middle of the day and looked at them with high beams on and your eyes hurt? No, right? Unless you're like having your face right in front of it, then your eyes are going to hurt. But if you're looking at it from a distance, it just looks like a car with its lights on. But in the middle of the night, when someone is coming at you with their lights on high beam, all of a sudden it begins to hurt your eyes. Because we truly value or truly begin to understand the power of light when we have spent time in the darkness. And realizing this darkness that is going on in this story during the crucifixion helps us better value the light of the resurrection. This is where we realize that Jesus' story is not just some happy-go-lucky story like it's often painted by many people in the world, to which people with real struggles, to which people with real problems cannot identify. That this story is the epitome of real, where God comes down in the flesh and struggles through the same things that we do, even harder things than we do, and does it without sin, going to a temptation level that you and I cannot imagine, that God goes through these real struggles, this real pain, this tangible darkness, that it's a real story. And this, most importantly for us this morning, is when we begin to see our darkness in the story of Jesus Christ. When we begin to see our sin, our struggle in the story of Jesus. Those times when you've gone through depression and everybody looks at you as if something is wrong with you, as if you should just get over it because it's really all in your head and you should be able to be just fine. Those times when you struggle with those kinds of darkness, you can find yourself in this part of the gospel narrative. When you've lost someone that you deeply love and care for, and you get to a point where grief seems like it has a new definition for you, that you didn't understand what people were going through years ago when you would see them lose children or spouses or brothers or sisters or best friends. You didn't understand that kind of darkness, but now you get it. Now you understand it, that depth of despair, that darkness that is sometimes something you can feel. This is a place where you can find yourself in Scripture. This is a place where the Bible tells us about that darkness. And here is the good news this morning. The cross reminds us that when we are in the dark, Jesus, the crucified God, is there with us. See, here's the trouble with us never reflecting on the darkness. If we never reflect on the darkness, then when we go through darkness, which we will, we are alone. We think that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is in the resurrection. Jesus is in the Easter story. We see Jesus in white and light and ascending into heaven. That's where Jesus resides, not in the dark places. And so when we go through the dark places, we feel alone. We feel as though we have no one, especially when on earth anyway, as people, nobody really seems to get what we're going through. And if the only way we present and think about Jesus in the church and in our lives as Christians as the light, as the resurrected one, and not the crucified one, we miss the point that in the darkness, Jesus meets us. Jesus bears our sin. Jesus struggles with our depression. Jesus looks into heaven like maybe sometimes we do and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Easter story is the most beautiful story ever told. But in the midst of it, and probably what makes it beautiful, is that in the midst of this beautiful story, we have the darkest thing that ever happened. The crucifixion of God on earth, Jesus Christ. What darkness are you experiencing today that is beyond everyone else, right? That you've gone through something and people say, I know what you're going through. I understand how this feels. And you know they're full of it because they don't. They haven't been there. What darkness are you struggling with today? It might be beyond everyone else, but I encourage you to focus on this scripture and be reminded today that it is not beyond Jesus. That he is in the darkness with you. He has experienced that separation from loved ones. He has experienced that guilt of sins, even though he never committed a sin. He has experienced despair. So that when you go through those things, you won't be alone. Jesus went through sin and darkness and death so that we don't have to be alone when we struggle through those same kinds of moments, which we will. And yes, he shows us a way out. And that's coming next week as we celebrate the joy of the resurrection. But today, maybe you are struggling with a sense of darkness. Maybe there's someone in the room this morning that feels in a position of darkness because they've never encountered the salvation of Jesus Christ. If that's you, I invite you into a saving relationship with Jesus. I invite you to ask him into your heart and to be saved and to encounter light for the first time. If you would like to do that, you can come down during the time of invitation. I can lead you in that direction. You can look me up after the service if you want to talk then. For those of you who do have a saving relationship with Jesus, that doesn't mean you're not going to encounter darkness. Maybe there's a darkness you're going through. Or maybe you know someone who is struggling with some darkness. This is the beauty of Scripture. That even in the darkest of moments, Jesus is with us. And even in the darkest points of Scripture, it is a reminder of Jesus' grace and love and salvation. That he is with us through everything. That we do not go through anything that Jesus has not already defeated, including the darkest things that anyone can possibly imagine. If you are in darkness, Jesus is there with you. Maybe you need that reminder this morning. Maybe you need to cry out to God in the midst of your darkness. And if you do, again, this or anything else, if you need prayer, I would love to pray with you. The altar will be open. You can pray where you're at. You can find me after the service. We can pray together about whatever it is God is leading you through. But let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and you move in whatever way God is calling you to move during our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for this part of the story. But sometimes we just want to hurry through because it's painful and it's difficult. But God, you left it there for a reason. We all know that life is painful and difficult. And God, I thank you for being a God who went through darkness so that we don't have to be alone when we find ourselves in a dark place. God, you are the light of the world. And the light of the world was unafraid to descend into darkness for me, for everyone else here today. God, communicate in this moment your love to these people, that you were willing to go through such darkness for them and with them. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.